الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. صلى الله عليه وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله، صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله، غريب يا مظلوم كربلا، ما خاب من تمسك بكم، وأمن من لجأ إليكم. يا ليتنا فيا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي، فنفوز والله فوزا عظيما. قال تعالى في كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا، واذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إذ كنتم أعداء فألف بين قلوبكم فأصبحتم بنعمته إخوانا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Respected elders, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. When I reflect on what is happening in the world today, specifically the genocide that is taking place in Gaza and the suffering of Muslims around the world, when I reflect on the condition of our ummah, I feel a sense of grief and sorrow. And at the same time, I feel a sense of shame and embarrassment. With almost 2 billion Muslims around the world, with 57 Muslim countries, sometimes I think to myself, what are we collectively as Muslims? What are we going to say to the Prophet? That in a world where there are almost 2 billion Muslims, 57 Muslim countries, we have political power, yet our brothers and sisters in Gaza, in Afghanistan, and all areas of the world, they cry out for help, and the Muslims are not able to help their brothers and sisters. As I said, we're not even able to send a bottle of water to Gaza without getting the permission of Western powers. Why is this? Is it because we as Muslims are weak? Is it because our enemies are strong? No, it's not because our enemies are strong. It's not because the Zionist regime is powerful. It's that we have chosen to be weak. It's because we are disunited. Because we fight over petty issues. As the late Imam al-Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi, he says that we Muslims are busy bickering with each other over whether to fold our hands in salah or unfold our hands, while our enemies are devising ways to cut off our arms. This is the problem with the Muslim Ummah. Now, I'm not saying that we need to compromise our theology and our values. No. But Muslims have to have the foresight and the wisdom to prioritize, to know when is the time for us to debate these theological issues and when we have to put these sectarian issues aside and focus on the common enemy, focus on the common good. My dear brothers and sisters, when you look at the Holy Quran, there's a verse that I'd like to begin with as the foundation for our discussion tonight. You know, if we are going to live as brothers and sisters, as Sunnis and Shias who see each other as Muslims, if we are truly going to be an ummah that is united, because the only way that we can defeat those who seek to destroy us and to protect the interests of Muslims and non-Muslims around the world, we cannot afford to be disunited. Sunnis and Shias, they have to work together. There's no way around it. But in order for us to live as brothers and sisters, we have to change the way that we think about each other and the way that we view each other. What do I mean by this? There's a beautiful ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah 2, ayah 113. Allah Azza wa Jal, He criticizes the mentality of the Jews and the Christians. What does He say? He says, وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودِ لَيْسَتِ النَّصَارَى عَلَى شَيْءٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticizes the dogmatism of the Jews and the Christians. He says, the Jews, they say that the Christians are upon nothing. وَقَالَتِ النَّصَارَى لَيْسَتِ الْيَهُودُ عَلَى شَيْءٍ. And the Christians, when they look at the Jews, they say the Jews are upon nothing, meaning they are upon total falsehood. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? He says, وَهُمْ يَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ. Allah says, they say this about each other, while they both recite the scripture. They both have the same scripture. They both believe in the Hebrew Bible. They're looking at the same scripture. And then what does Allah say? كَذَلِكَ قَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ مِثْلَ قَوْلِهِمْ. Allah says, and such, and in this way, do those who have no knowledge speak. Now, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticizing here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is essentially saying that the Jews are unfair in their assessment of the Christians. They see them as completely and utterly misguided. There is no haqq whatsoever on the other side. And the Christians are also unfair in their assessment of the Jews when they say, لَيْسَتْ الْيَهُودُ عَلَى شَيْءٍ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, this is the mentality of ignorant people. Now, if you take out al-Yahud wal-Nasara and you just replace it with Sunni and Shia, the same principle applies. We have to be honest with ourselves. Generally speaking, Sunnis are not fair in their assessment of Shias. There are a lot of exaggerations and there's a tendency to caricature the other side. There are stereotypes that are perpetuated by the other side. And we also have to be honest with ourselves. We also have this tendency that we are also not fair sometimes in our assessment and evaluation of the other. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, in order for us to live in harmony as Muslims, as Sunni Muslims and as Shia Muslims, we have to truly see each other as brothers and sisters. It can't be this, you know, fake, you know, political thing where we're just trying to be overly formal. It has to be a true brotherhood. And part of the problem is that we have extremists on both sides. We have a takfiri tendency on both sides. You have some who look at Sunnis as, these people are not even, they're disbelievers. And then you have Sunnis who look at Shias and quickly dismiss them as disbelievers. Now, even if it's not said, actions speak louder than words. When Shias are massacred, there's nothing, silence. If we are truly brothers and sisters, the blood of the Shia, the blood of Sunnis, it's all sacred blood. It's all blood that shakes the throne of God. Now tonight, what I'd like to do is, I'd like to share four narrations from Ahlul Bayt that teach us how to look and how to view non-Shia Muslims. And we also want to look at what the Imams say in terms of how we should interact with non-Shia Muslims. And this is very, very important, because the reason why we are suffering today is because of the close-mindedness of some Muslims. This takfiri mentality where we restrict the circle of Islam so much that only me and my group are Muslim and everyone else is a disbeliever and they're hellbound. This is a very dangerous ideology. So we look at what Ahlul Bayt say. Because if we can understand how we are to view non-Shia Muslims and we follow the instructions of the Ahlul Bayt, we will truly establish the brotherhood that the Prophet envisioned. And the responsibility is on both. Sunni ulama also have this responsibility. It cannot be only one side that is calling for unity, because it does feel like there are more calls from unity that come from the Shia side. It shouldn't be that way. If we are pious, if we are God-fearing, we have to embrace and bring all Muslims together. Now, the first hadith that I'd like to share with you is a hadith from Kitab al-Kafi. The narration is from an individual by the name of Hashim. He reports the following. قَالَ كُنْتُ أَنَا وَمُحَمَّدُ بْنُ مُسْلِمْ وَأَبُو الْخَطَّابُ مُجْتَمِعِينَ. The narrator, whose name is Hashim, just try to keep track of the names. The narrator, Hashim, says, me, Muhammad ibn Muslim, and Abu al-Khattab, we were together. فَقَالَ لَنَا أَبُو الْخَطَّابُ. So it's a gathering of three Shias. One of them, Abu al-Khattab, he poses a question. He says to the other two, مَا تَقُولُونَ فِي مَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ. Abu al-Khattab, he says to Muhammad ibn Muslim and Hashim, he says, what do you say about someone who doesn't believe or doesn't recognize this affair? Meaning, what do you say about those who do not recognize the wilaya of Ahlul Bayt? It seems that it's not only at this time we like these discussions. Even back at the time of Imam al-Sadiq, they enjoyed these types of discussions. So Hashim, the narrator, he says, I was the first one to give my opinion. He said, I said to Abu al-Khattab, مَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ فَهُوَ كَافِرٌ. I said, whoever does not recognize the wilaya of Ahlul Bayt is a disbeliever, full stop. فقال أبو الخطاب. أبو الخطاب. Right? These are all students of Imam al-Sadiq. فقال أبو الخطاب ليس بكافر. Abu al-Khattab says, you're being a bit too extreme. He says, no, he's not a kafir. ليس بكافر حتى تقوم عليه حجة. Abu al-Khattab is a bit more nuanced. He says, no. He's not a disbeliever until evidence is shown to this person. فَإِذَا قَامَتْ عَلَيْهِ حُجَّةٌ فَلَمْ يَعْرِفْ فَهُوَ كَافِرٌ. If the evidence is shown to this person and they still don't recognize the wilayah of Ahlul Bayt, then they are, in the sight of God, disbelievers. So who's left? Muhammad ibn Muslim. فَقَالَ لَهُ مُحَمَّدُ ibn Muslim. Subhanallah. This subhanallah is not an affirmation. It's an expression of shock. He says, Subhanallah. مَا لَهُ إِذَا لَمْ يَعْرِفْ وَلَمْ يَجْحَدْ يَكْفُرْ. Muhammad ibn Muslim seems to be the most nuanced of all of them. He says, if someone doesn't recognize the wilayah of Ahlul Bayt, are they kafir if they're not stubbornly rejecting? Because someone might not recognize for a number of reasons. There's a difference between someone who says, I know this is the truth, but I reject it, and someone who's genuinely not convinced. So Muhammad ibn Muslim, he says, Laysa bi kafir idha lam yajhad. Muhammad ibn Muslim says, no, he's not a disbeliever as long as his rejection is not based on stubbornness. So they all disagree. So what do? They decide to take the matter to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahi alayhi. What you notice about this hadith is that they are disagreeing about something quite significant, but they're still friends. They're still friends. Some of us, you know, forget about Shia Sunni Uni. We're not even united amongst ourselves. If there is one person who has a different opinion, this person is a deviant, this person should be excommunicated. These three Shia students of Imam al-Sadiq, they disagree, but they're not cursing each other and excommunicating. They go to Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. So the narrator Hashim, he says, فَلَمَّا حَجَجْتُ. He says, I waited for Hajj. فلما حججت دخلت على أبي عبد الله فأخبرته بذلك. He says, during Hajj season, I met with Imam al-Sadiq and I told him about this question that had risen among us. So the Imam says, since you're only here and the other two are absent, meet me tonight in Mina by the middle Jamara. So the Imam says, I don't want to just give you, I want all of them to hear the answer. So he says, فَلَمَّا كَانَتِ اللَّيْلَةِ اجْتَمَعْنَا وَأَبُو الْخَطَّابِ وَمُحَمَّدِ ibn Muslim. He says, the night came, we were in Mina, and we went to Imam al-Sadiq. He had a tent set up. We entered upon him, and the Imam was reclining on a pillow in the tent. You know, as we say, the Imam was chilling, right? He was relaxing. So they both, the three of them, they enter. So then the Imam alayhi salam, knowing that this discussion came up, he says to them, مَا تَقُولُونَ فِي خَدَمِكُمْ وَنِسَائِكُمْ وَأَهْلِكُمْ. The Imam says, what do you say about your servants, your women folk, your relatives? The reality is many of you have non-Shi'as in your family. You might be married to a non-Shi'a. You might have cousins who are not Shi'a. You might have wives who are not Shi'a. You have people in your family who are not Shi'a. What do you say about them? The Imam then says, أَلَيْسَ يَشْهَدُونَ أَن لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. Do they not affirm that there is no God but Allah? All three of them, they say, yes. The Imam says, do they not affirm and bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah? لَبَا صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلِي مُحَمَّدٍ. They say, yes, they bear witness. The Imam says, do they not pray and fast and go for Hajj? They do. Then the Imam says, فَيَعْرِفُونَ مَا أَنْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ. Do they also recognize our affair? The Imam is saying, do they believe in our wilaya? And the three of them, they say, no, they're not Shia. So the Imam, he asks them, فَمَا هُمْ عَنْدَكُمْ. So, according to you, how do you view them? What are they? So the narrator, Hashim, he says to Imam al-Sadiq, قُلْتُ مَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْ فَهُوَ كَافِرٌ. So he says to the Imam, whoever doesn't recognize you is a disbeliever. قَالَ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ. The Imam was astonished. He said, SubhanAllah. The Imam says, don't you see these Muslims around you who are in the villages? Don't you see the Muslims who live by the shores? Don't they pray and fast and go for Hajj? Do they not bear witness that there is one God? Do they not bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God? They said, yes. So the Imam said, so what do you say about them? Do they know our affair? They said, no. So the Imam says, so what do you consider them? Again, they repeated, مَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ فَهُوَ كَافِرٌ. Whoever doesn't accept your wilaya is a kafir, is a disbeliever. The Imam again says, SubhanAllah. He says, أَمَا رَأَيْتَ الْكَعْبَةِ وَالطَّوَافَ وَأَهْلَ الْيَمَنِ وَتَعَلُّقَهُمْ بِأَسْتَارِ الْكَعْبَةِ. Have you not seen the Kaaba and you tawaf? Have you not seen the people of Yemen who are clinging to the Kaaba? They said, yes, we see them. The Imam says, do they not bear witness that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah? Yes, they do. The Imam then again asked them, do they recognize our wilaya? They say, no. So the Imam says, what do you say about them? Again, they say, مَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْ فَهُوَ كَافِرٌ. The Imam alayhi salam, he then says, SubhanAllah. He says, هَذَا قَوْلُ الْخَوَارِجِ. He says, this mentality is the mentality of Khawarij, where because you see someone do something that is unacceptable to you, that you deem to be a major sin, you push them out of Islam. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam in this hadith is highlighting that it is very detrimental and dangerous. Of course, from a fiqh perspective, there are things that take you out of Islam. But we should not have such a simplistic way of thinking where Shia means Muslim, believer, Jannah, non-Shia, disbeliever, Jahannam. Ahlul Bayt did not teach their followers to think like this. It's much more nuanced. It's much more complex than you think. Not everything is black and white. There are gray areas. The Imam is trying to say that do not be so quick to damn people to the hellfire. So this is the first hadith. The next hadith is from Imam al-Baqir salawatullahi alayhi. In this hadith, the narrator asks Imam al-Baqir, and this narration is found in Tafsir ibn Ali ibn Ibrahim al-Qummi. The narrator says to the fifth Imam, he says, مَا حَالُ الْمُوَحِّدِينَ الْمُقِرِّينَ بِنُبُوَّةِ مُحَمَّدٍ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ الْمُذْنِبِينَ الَّذِينَ يَمُوتُونَ وَلَيْسَ لَهُمْ إِمَامٌ وَلَا يَعْرِفُونَ وِلَايَتَكُمْ. The narrator says to the Imam, what is the condition of monotheists, people who believe in Allah, who believe in the Messenger of Allah, and who are, you know, ordinary people? They have their shortcomings, they have good deeds, they have bad deeds, but they don't have an imam. They don't recognize your wilaya. What is their condition? Now here the Imam gives a very, very important answer. Because some of us, when we read the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, we draw wrong conclusions. For example, we look at the hadith, من مات ولم يعرف إمام زمان مات ميتة جاهلية. This is an authentic hadith, mutawatir hadith, in its meaning. Whoever dies without recognizing the Imam of his time dies a death of the pre-Islamic era. So there are some people, they read this hadith. So anyone who doesn't believe in the wilaya of Ahlul Bayt, it's like they died in the time of Jahiliyyah and they go to Jahannam. Look at what Imam al-Baqir says. فَقَالَ أَمَّا هَؤُلَاءِ. The man is asking, what's going to be their condition in Barzakh? Is it that Jannah is only full of Shi'as and that's it? Because some of us, we have this concept that Jannah is only 12 or Shi'as and everyone else is in Jahannam. What does the Imam say? أَمَّا هَؤُلَاء فَإِنَّهُمْ فِي حُفَرِهِمْ لَا يَخْرُجُونَ مِنْهَا. So here the Imam, he says, such people in Barzakh, they will remain in their graves. So there is a sort of restriction that is placed on them. They're not being punished, but they don't have as much freedom as those who have embraced the wilaya of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. And then the Imam says, فَمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ عَمَلٌ صَالِحٌ. Whoever among them, the non-Shias, whoever among them has good deeds, righteous deeds, and this is the key, وَلَمْ يُظْهِرْ مِنْهُ عَدَاوَةٌ. Any Muslim who has good deeds and does not have hatred or enmity towards us, Ahlul Bayt, فَإِنَّهُ يُخَدُّ لَهُ خَدًّا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. The Imam says, anyone who does not have animosity or hatred towards Ahlul Bayt, there will be a portal in their grave that is connected to Jannah, the Barzakhi Jannah, and from it, فَيَدْخُلُ عَلَيْهِ الرَّوْحِ. Tranquility will enter their grave. فِي حُفْرَتِهِ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ حَتَّى يَلْقَ اللَّهِ. Until the day of judgment. And on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look at their good deeds and their evil deeds. فَإِمَّا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَإِمَّا إِلَى النَّارِ. فَهَؤُلَاءِ الْمَوْقُوفُونَ لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ. These are the people who the judgment is left to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not black and white like you think, where you get to just send people to Jahannam and send people to Jannah. We begin the recitation of the Quran by saying, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah is merciful. Allah is loving. Why are you so eager to send people to Jahannam? Imam al-Baqir says, as long as they do not have enmity towards us, not everyone who doesn't follow Ahlul Bayt is doing it out of hatred. And this is what brings us to our third hadith. The third hadith adds another factor. So the first hadith, Imam al-Sadiq was warning about this khariji mentality. Do not be people who are very quick to label other Muslims as kuffar. This is the first hadith, what we understand from it. Don't be like the Khawarij. The second hadith, the Imam says, don't condemn non-Shia Muslims to hell just because they don't share your belief system. If they don't have enmity towards Ahlul Bayt and they have some good deeds, leave the judgment to Allah. Allah may pardon them. He may excuse them as long as they don't have hatred and enmity towards Ahlul Bayt. If they have hatred towards Ahlul Bayt, there's something wrong with them. Allah will deal with them. Allah will punish them. That means that they have a disease in their hearts if they have enmity towards the family of the Prophet. The third hadith. The third hadith is from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi alayhi. In this hadith, Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says to Sulaym ibn Qais al-Hilali, he says to him, فَإِنَّ الْحَقَّ وَاللَّهِ يَبْنَ قَيْسِ كَمَا أَقُولِ. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, he says to Sulaym ibn Qais, he says, by Allah, O son of Qais, I swear by Allah that the truth is with me. There's no doubt that I am Hujjatullah, I am the successor of the Prophet. That is something that is clear. This is haq. But then the Imam says, وَمَا هَلَكَ مِنَ الْأُمَّةِ. I am the Imam. I am the rightful successor of the Prophet. But remember that there are only some groups of people who will perish and be punished in the hellfire. Who are these people? وَمَا هَلَكَ مِنَ الْأُمَّةِ إِلَّا النَّاصِبُونَ. The first group who will be punished by Allah are the Nawasib, those who have hatred and enmity towards Ali and the family of Ali. Allah is going to punish them. وَالنَّاكِثُونَ, and those who gave allegiance to Ali and they betrayed Ali, they're going to be punished. وَالْمُكَابِرُونَ, and those who are too arrogant to accept the truth. وَالْجَاحِدُونَ, and those who know the truth and who are stubbornly rejecting it. وَالْمُعَانِدُونَ, and those who are just, you know, stubborn and they recognize the truth but they don't accept. These are the people who are going to be punished. So look at the beauty of these traditions. The Imams of Ahlul Bayt, they say you cannot put everyone in the same basket. You cannot treat all people who don't believe in the wilayah of Ahlul Bayt as just one group. You don't lump them together. So what does the Imam say? فَأَمَّا مَنْ تَمَسَّكَ بِالتَّوْحِيدِ. As for that Muslim who believes in the oneness of Allah, وَالْإِقْرَارَ بِمُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ, whoever believes in Allah and believes in the messengerhood of the Prophet, وَلَمْ يَخْرُجْ مِنَ الْمِلَّةِ, and whoever doesn't become an apostate and leave the religion, وَلَمْ يُظْهِرْ عَلَيْنَا الظُّلْمَةِ, and whoever does not oppress us, Ahlul Bayt, وَلَمْ يُنصِبْ لَنَا الْعَدَاوَةِ, and whoever does not show enmity towards us, Ahlul Bayt, وَشَكَّ فِي الْخِلَافَةِ, وَلَمْ يَعْرِفْ أَهْلَهَا وَوُلَاتَهَا وَلَمْ يَعْرِفْ لَنَا وِلَايَةً وَلَمْ يُنصِبْ لَنَا عَدَاوَةً فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ مُسْلِمٌ مُسْتَضْعَفٌ يُرْجَى لَهُ رَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ. What a statement. The Imam says, if there is a Muslim who believes in Allah, who believes in the Prophet, and they genuinely have doubt about Khilafah, it's not that they're looking at history and they're saying that, okay, I know it's Ali, but I'm not going to accept it. No, they were genuinely trying to figure it out, but they got it wrong. Right. We're dealing with human beings. Not everyone who doesn't accept Ali as the immediate successor of the Prophet has nefarious intentions. The Imam says, whoever truly had doubt, they didn't know. They tried to discover the truth, or the truth was never conveyed to them in a way that was clear, and they did not have any enmity towards the family of the Prophet. They didn't have all of the other issues. Then they can hope for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is very different from some of the things that we hear. This shows us that Ahlul Bayt, they are truly rahmatan lil alameen. Now this is not to say that the wilayah of Ahlul Bayt is not important. It is critical. If you stubbornly reject, Allah will punish you. But not everyone is stubbornly rejecting. The question is, how good have we been in conveying the wilayah of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad? Maybe we are the obstacle because of our bad akhlaq, because of how antagonistic we are, because we don't know how to behave with others. Maybe we are the obstacle that has prevented many from finding Ali. We have to think very deeply about this. A fourth hadith. وَصَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ. In this narration, again from Kitab al-Kafi, the narrator asks Imam al-Baqir alayhi salatu was salam, قُلْتُ فَهَلْ اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى قُلْتُ فَهَلْ سَلِمَ أَحَدٌ لَا يَعْرِفُ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ. The narrator asks Imam al-Baqir, is there anyone who does not have your wilaya, meaning they don't have the right belief system? Is there such a person who has attained salvation despite the fact that they have not embraced your wilaya in the pure, comprehensive theological sense? The Imam says, La illa al-mustad'afin. The general rule is that to attain salvation, you need the wilaya of Ahlul Bayt. We have ahadith. The Prophet likens them to the Ark of Noah. Who is excused? If the truth is clear to you, you have to submit. إِلَّا الْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ. But there are some people who are in a position of weakness, meaning they're victims of propaganda. The truth was not conveyed to them. They grew up in an environment where they never heard. They never heard the names of Ali, Fatima, Hassan, and Hussein. And there was nothing that encouraged them to study. They really believed that they were on the right path. You know, if you have yaqeen that you are on the truth, there's nothing to motivate you to go and research. So what does the Imam say? So the narrator says, can you give me an example of someone who did not get it right fully in terms of their aqa'id, but they're still from Ahlul Jannah? The Imam alayhi salam, he says, Nisa'ukum wa awladukum. He says, some of your women folk, some of your kids, they don't know. They're innocent. They're just victims of their environment. They're victims of their situations. And then the Imam says, Ara'ayta Ayman? The Imam gives a specific example. He says, what do you say about Ayman? Who's Ayman? Ayman was the maid of Amina bint Wahab, the Prophet's mother. When Amina died, Ayman basically acted as the Prophet's foster mother. She was a very noble woman. Now, of course, she dies when? She dies during the time of Uthman. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, in this hadith, Allahumma salli ala. Look at what Imam al-Baqir says. He says, فَإِنِّي أَشْهَدُ أَنَّهَا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. I bear witness that that woman is from among the women of paradise. وَمَا كَانَتْ تَعْرِفُ مَا أَنْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ. I swear that that woman is one of the women of paradise, even though she does not have the exact same aqeedah as you do. She died during the time of Uthman. She was a woman. She wasn't there at Ghadir. She probably recognized that Ali is the rightful successor, but maybe her concept of ismah wasn't exactly as you believe. Not because she's stubborn, because she just didn't know. She did her best to submit to the truth that reached her. There are some aspects of the aqidah that were never explained to her. So she died submitting to the haqq that reached her. And if you look at her aqidah might not be exactly the same as yours. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way that He judges people, He judges you based on the degree of truth that reached you and the extent of your submission to that truth. You see, when you read these ahadith, it makes you a much more open-minded person. It makes you a much more merciful and all-embracing person. So this is with respect to how we should view. There's a big difference between someone who knows that Ali is the rightful successor and who colludes and tries to remove him from his rightful position, and some average Muslim who lives in Yemen or Abyssinia who just didn't know, who was confused. You know, we get confused today in 2024 about what's happening in the world. Imagine in a day when there's no telephone and there's no television and you just have to go by what is transmitted to you. Things happen and it takes a long time for information to spread. And there are many people that are just innocent. They submitted to what they understood. So this is with respect to how to view non-Shia Muslims. Now, how should we behave with them? There's a beautiful hadith where Zayd al-Shaham, he comes to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahi alayhi. Look at what Imam al-Sadiq says. And look at how far many Shias have drifted away from these ethical teachings. The Imam, he says, Ya Zayd. And by the way, it's important to note that almost all of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, they lived in Medina. Medina was not a Shia stronghold. You don't see the Imam saying that I'm going to go and live in an area that is, the majority of them are Shia. No. The Imams lived in Medina. And this is to teach us that Ahlul Bayt are not just for Shias. Ahlul Bayt are for non-Shias. They're for everybody. They're for all of humanity. And how are people supposed to discover the truth if you live in your little bubbles? So the Imam alayhi salam, he says to Zayd, Ya Zayd, خالق الناس بأخلاقهم. He says, interact with people according to their traditions, according to their customs. Don't go out of your way to provoke people. Don't go out of your way to offend people. Respect people's traditions and customs. صلوا في مساجدهم. Imam al-Sadiq, he says, go and pray in their mosques. Don't say that, no. This is a Sunni masjid. No. The masajid belong to Allah. Imam says, صلوا في مساجدهم. Pray in their masajid. وعودوا مرضاهم. And visit their sick. Don't look at yourself as, no, it's just us, the Shia community, and we're not part of the larger Muslim community. The Imam says, visit their sick. وَشْهَدُوا جَنَائِزَهُمْ. And attend their funerals. And then the Imam says what? وَإِنِ اسْتَطَعْتُمْ أَن تَكُونُوا الْأَئِمَّةَ وَالْمُؤَذِّنِينَ فَافْعَلُوا. The Imam says, and if it's possible for you to be the imams of those communities and to be the ones who recite the adhan, do it. Now, what does that mean? Will you be accepted and embraced if everything that you speak about is, if every lecture that you give is related to sectarian issues? Is that how we're going to bring people together? I'm not saying that we don't discuss these issues, but there's a time and a place. Some of us, we act as though there is nothing to Shia Islam except debating and refuting Sunnis. Have you forgotten Nahjul Balagha? Have you forgotten Sahifa Sajjadiyya? Why have you reduced the teachings of Ahlul Bayt to just debating with Sunnis? The Imam alayhi salam, what is he saying? He says, pray in their mosques, visit their sick, attend their funerals. Because if you do that, if you live like this, فَإِنَّكُمْ إِذَا فَعَلْتُمْ ذَلِكْ قَالُوا هَؤُلَاءِ الْجَعْفَرِيَّةِ. If you conduct yourself in this way, they will point at you and say, these are the Ja'faris. May Allah have mercy on Ja'far al-Sadiq. How beautifully he disciplined his followers. You know, there's no doubt that there is a lot of hatred towards Shias. I don't doubt that. And I think that the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah need to do more. There's no doubt about that. But sometimes we contribute to the stereotypes. Sometimes we fan the flames. And I'll conclude with this. This is mentioned in Nahjul Balagha. There was a man from Bani Israel who came to Medina after the death of the Prophet. Now we know after the death of the Prophet, it's a complete mess. Right? You have Saqifa, and there's the issue of the Khilafa. So this man from Bani Israel, what does he do? He comes to Medina, and he says to Ali ibn Abi Talib and to the other Muslims, he taunts them, he mocks them. He says, "Ma dafantum nabiyakum hatta ikhtalaftum fi." He says, "Look at you Muslims. You just buried your prophet and you're already having disputes and arguments." Now, look at what Amir al-Mu'mineen says. So this is someone who's trying to stoke division. What is the answer of Ali ibn Abi Talib? He says, إِنَّمَا اخْتَلَفْنَا عَنْهُ لَا فِيهِ. The Imam says, we disagreed after him, but we did not dispute about him. Meaning what? Yes, we have some differences after him, but we still are in agreement that he's the messenger of Allah. We are united in our belief in Tawheed. We are united in our belief that Muhammad is the messenger of God. We are united in our belief in the Quran. We face the same direction for Qibla. We fast in the month of Ramadan. We pray 5 times a day. We have all of these commonalities. And then what does Ali say? He says, وَلَكِنَّكُمْ مَا جَفَّتْ أَرْجُلَكُمْ مِنَ الْبَحْرِ حَتَّى قُلْتُمْ لِنَبِيِّكُمْ اِجْعَلْ لَنَا إِلَهًا كَمَا لَهُمْ آلِهَا. Ali says, but wait a minute. You're trying to cause division among Muslims? Have you forgotten your ancestors? When your ancestors crossed the Red Sea and their feet were still wet with salt water, they told Musa, make for us a god just like these polytheistic societies have a god. Meaning what? Your ancestors abandoned Tawheed when Musa left them. We Muslims, we are still united upon Tawheed. We are still united upon the prophethood. We are still united upon the Quran. What does this teach us? This teaches us that whenever there's someone who's trying to break the ummah, Ali does not let them. Ali does not allow them. So as followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen, we have to have wisdom. Now I'm not saying that we don't need to have Sunni and Shia dialogue and have some serious discussions. I'm not denying that. But there's a time and there's a place, and there are people who are qualified to do it. It shouldn't be that we're sending any kid to Hyde Park, Speaker's Corner, I want to debate you, and I am representing Shia Islam. Who are you? Who are you? Imam al-Sadiq would not allow any random person to represent the madhab. Hisham ibn al-Hakam debates, because he's trained by the Imam. He has knowledge. He has akhlaq. Do not disgrace the madhab. If you're not a specialist, sit down. And those who are defeating you in debates, they should not flex that they defeated the Shia. You want a debate? Go to Najaf. Go to Qom. Speak to ulama. Don't speak to little boys who have YouTube channels. Don't make a mockery out of this religion. This is what Ahlul Bayt taught. And as I said, we have a religious obligation. While we're debating these issues, what's happening? The Zionists are bombing us into oblivion. We have to wake up. What do you think Ali ibn Abi Talib would say today? Ali ibn Abi Talib would be the voice of unity. Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam want the believers to come together. This is what makes the teachings of Ahlul Bayt so sublime. This is what makes our madhab so beautiful. Everything that Ahlul Bayt did was for the preservation of Islam and the Muslims. And if you look at the camp of Imam al-Hussein attracted Shias and even non-Shias. Because Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is the symbol of unity. He's like his grandfather, Rasulullah, rahmatan lil alameen. He's a continuation of that. And on a night like this, we remember the sacrifices that were made by the family The sons of Abdullah ibn Ja'far al-Tayyar. These young boys. Imagine how much love, how much iman these people had, that they are sending their children with Imam al-Hussein. Young boys. In the ziyarah, we address Muhammad and Aoun. These young boys, the sons of Abdullah. As-salamu ala Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Ja'far. Peace be upon Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, the son of Ja'far al-Tayyar. Al-Shahidi makan abi Abdullah, the husband of Zainab. He was not able to join Imam al-Hussein in Karbala. In the ziyarah, we address his young son Muhammad and we say to him, peace be upon you. You stood in the place of your father. You stood in the place of your father. Wattali li akhi. You were the one who was martyred with your brother. Wawaqihi bi badani. You are the one who shielded your brother Aoun with your body. La'ana Allahu qatilahu Amir ibn Nahsha al-Tamimi. May Allah curse your killer Amir ibn Nahsha al-Tamimi. As-salamu ala Aoun ibn Abdullah ibn Ja'far al-Tayyar. حليف الإيمان ومنازل الأقران الناصح للرحمن التالي للمثاني والقرآن. These young boys, they were reciters of the Quran. Even though they were young, they were learned, they were well versed in the teachings of Islam. The narrations say, after the tragedy of Karbala, the father of Aoun and Muhammad in Medina, they inform him of the martyrdom of his sons. Lamma balagha Abdullah ibn Ja'far maqtala ibnayhi ma'al Husayn. دخل عليه بعض مواليه والناس يعزون. As the people start offering their condolences to Abdullah ibn Ja'far for the martyrdom of Aoun and Muhammad, one of the servants in the house said, هذا ما لقينا ودخل علينا من الحسين. That this all of this misfortune happened to us because of Hussein. Abdullah turned to his servant and he said, Alil Husseini taqulu hadha. How dare you say this about Abi Abdullah al-Hussein? How dare you blame him for anything? Wallahi lo shahidtuhu la ahbabtu an la ufariqahu hatta uqtala ma'a. I swear by Allah that if I was able to, I would have joined Hussein and I would have died beside Hussein. I swear by Allah that the only thing that gives me consolation for the loss of my sons is that I know my sons died and were martyred beside Abu Abdullah. He then says to the majlis, those who are around him, he says, Alhamdulillah ala masra' al-Husayn. Praise be to Allah for honoring us to be a part of the martyrdom of Imam al-Husayn. Illa takun asat Husaynan biyadeen.
فقد آساه ولدي. If I was not able to help Hussein with my hands, I helped him with my two beautiful sons. What is astonishing, my dear brothers and sisters, is that on the day of Ashura, when Aun and Muhammad, these two boys who were raised in her home, you would imagine that Zainab would have cried out, Wa Muhammada, Wa Auna. But there is not a single narration that says Zainab cried out for these two boys on the day of Ashura. There's one scholar who says she went into her tent and she cried alone in her tent. But we ask Zainab, oh Zainab, why did you cry for those two boys alone privately? It could be that because she knew that her tears for Aun and Muhammad would hurt the heart of Aba Abdullah. Zainab did not want to increase the pain of her brother on the day of Ashura. But I tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, there was one moment on the day of Ashura when Zainab came out of her tent and cried, a cry that will be recorded, that was recorded in the books of history. When was that moment? When she comes out and she sees the head of Aba Abdullah on a spear. She sees Imam al-Hussein's head. What does she cry out? She cries out, Wa Muhammada! She cries out to Rasulullah, because when you look at the face of Hussein, you remember Rasulullah. Wa Muhammada salla alayka maliku sama. Ya Rasulullah, may the angels of the heavens send salutations upon you. هذا حسين بالعراء. Your beloved Hussein is left in the deserts. مرمل بالدماء. Your beloved Hussein is drenched in blood. Your beloved Hussein's limbs have been amputated. مقطع الأعضاء والثكلى. وبناتك سبايا. Ya Rasulallah, it's not only that Hussein was killed, but now your daughters are taken as captives. Ilallah il mushtaka. I complain to you, O Allah. Wa ila Muhammadin il Mustafa. I complain to Allah. I complain to Muhammad il Mustafa. Wa ila Ali il Murtaba. I complain to my father Ali. I complain to my mother Fatima. And I complain to my uncle Hamza, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim.
Hello, Muhammad. Hey.